Good afternoon, everyone. It's always a pleasure to see you. We appreciate the invitation to speak. I got to see my father. I flew in last night. I really haven't seen him much yet, but I'll see him the next couple days. When I booked the tickets, I booked them on get in Friday and leave Wednesday, and I got home. My wife says, "You realize you're flying on 9/11. I said, "No, I didn't realize that when I booked the tickets, but my daughter-in-law said, "Well, that should be the safest day to fly." So I said, "Keep those good thoughts in mind." So, but anyways, it's nice to be here. Wanted to see him. And not only do I want to see him, he has a little bit of dementia. So he doesn't, you know, in other words, if I didn't come, he wouldn't miss us so much. But it's also to give my sister a break. My sister's the main caregiver. We wanted him to move to Texas, but he wants to stay here, and she's doing a great job. I'm going to come back in December only because he's going on vacation for like 5 days. And I said, "I'll come back and I'll take care of him," because she's still around, but she's not going to have to watch him. I said, "Don't worry, when you go on vacation for 5 days, go see your kids," I said, "I'll come up and I'll be with him and I'll take care of him." So it's always nice to see family, but it's also nice to see you. I got to see the group over and the Church of God Seventh Day, got to enjoy them. I guess you had some of you met with them this Thursday. I guess Neil fed you real well, right? Yeah. I had some of his brisket before I left. I didn't stay real long to eat, but I grabbed some of Neil's brisket. That's always really good. So feast is right around the corner. So hopefully you got your plans made. You know where you're going. I guess by now the handout's been distributed. So you know what my goal whenever I come to speak anywhere is to the same two things I try to do every time: point you to God and to encourage you. Those are my two main focuses I want to do. So then you try to choose a topic you think could do that. And there's a whole lot of topics. You never run out of good topics. But this topic's a little different in this regard. Here's how it's different for me. I've learned through the years to be pretty good at giving people room, giving people space. In other words, I don't like to control anybody, but I don't like anyone controlling me. And so, I would encourage that. That's the way you live. Don't try to control anyone, but don't let anyone control you. And so, when I have interactive discussions with people, I'm real good at listening, and we all be polite with each other. But this is a subject, understanding true faith, that tests me a little bit in an interactive discussion. Here's what I mean by that. I'm going to say a statement that could sound real haughty and vain. I don't think it is. I think my heart's not this way in regard to this. But I think the majority of religious people have the wrong view about faith. So if you hear that, that's pretty bold, isn't it? I mean, I'm not saying they're not sincere. I think they're very sincere. In fact, I'm going to show you they get a lot of their ideas from the words of Jesus himself. And that's instructive, too, as I want to explain in a minute. But I believe a lot of people have the wrong idea about faith. And I think it's a dangerous idea. Here's what I mean by that. Have you ever heard of the phrase, "name it, claim it"? Name it, claim it is an approach in life where people have faith, so they say, and they say God makes a promise, so they name that promise, and they claim that promise, and God is required to do that promise. While that may sound good and does sound great to a lot of people, because a lot of people do it, and I even hear it in the Church of God sometimes. I'll hear a sermon and I think, "Ooh, that's a little name it, claim it." Ooh, you know. And I just, and if I have a chance to know the person, I might even tell them why I think that's slightly off base. But name it, claim it avoids a couple of things. Name it, claim it avoids God being the sovereign God, and name it, claim it avoids God's will being the sovereign will. In other words, name it, claim it is, you said it, I name it, I claim it, you are required to do it, God. You must say yes, because I have enough faith, you must say yes. Now, I'm going to present that in many ways. That theory is going to sound ridiculous, because no one looks at it in the ridiculous form. But I think it's dangerous if you put yourself above God, that if you then claim his promise and he has to do it because you said so. I know it's based that he said so, but again, please, brethren, don't in any way have your faith above God. Don't be sovereign to God. Don't be sovereign to God's will. Let me also state that the people who believe name it, claim it, they get their view straight from the Bible. On the handout, you see there's about 9 verses there of the nine, eight of them are quotes from Jesus Christ himself. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 11. They're quotes from Jesus Christ himself. So you can say, wait a second, Dave, are you saying the people who do the name it, claim it, are using quotes from Jesus himself? Let me explain something to you, if I may. Again, some of you, if you know me, you've heard me say this from time to time, but I think it's important repeating. I want to help you look at the Bible. This book, the Bible, by the way, thank you for Jim Johns letting me borrow his Bible, because what happens is, because I flew, I tried to save as much space as possible, so I didn't pack my Bible, because when I'm at my father's place, I can use his. And when I preached over there, I used Bruce Chesney's over there, and I used Jim Johns. The only thing that's interesting, he says here in the margins, the place of safety is... No, actually, he has no margins. He might have been embarrassed because he might have put it in his margins, but it's clean. So I'll try not to mess up your good Bible there. But I can preach out of your Bible. I can preach out of anyone's Bible, because I'm not going by the margins in the Bible. The Bible is the great book of life. The Bible is the book. But let me caution you about something. You can make this book say anything. That doesn't mean we don't change God's truth. God's truth is sure. God's truth is true. You can make this book say anything. Any proof of that? Well, think about it. How many doctrinal differences are in the Christian world? I mean, there are people who observe on Sunday. Now, some use the founding fathers to get their belief. But there's about three verses they like to use from the Bible to prove why they should be worshiping on Sunday. Obviously, you and I don't agree with that. But they use the Bible and say, these three verses make this point. And some people prove you go to heaven when you die immediately. You go immediately. And what do they use? They use scriptures in this book. And look at all the vast array of doctrinal differences, many people using the Bible. And I know when I say that, people are like, you can make this book say anything. So thereby, I would encourage you to learn how to study the book. Because it is the great book. We're not denying it's the great book. I would try to encourage you to not view yourself as a literalist, that you take the Bible literally. For the record, about 30 years ago, I would tell people, I take the Bible literally. You know what? I never did. I thought I did. I didn't take it literally. I thought I did. But now, the reason you can't take the Bible literally is because, first of all, it's not in the original language. So you're having to deal with translations. And so you don't have to be a Hebrew expert or a Greek expert. If you know a little Greek and Hebrew, that's good, or a little Aramaic, that's good. But I would advise you to use a variety of translations. Use a variety of translations, because then you can see how different people translated it. And you don't get hung up on one word. By the way, Jim, you're using, you got your iPad or
Kindle.
Okay, how many translations you have on it?
One.
Oh, you only have one of his. But you know, you go home on your computer, you can have 20 or 30 translations. We're not short of translations. Please use a lot of translations. Because you don't want to form a doctrine on a literal English word. Let me give you an example of this literalist. It was a man in our congregation some months ago, came to me and asked me a question. He said, Dave, you don't believe in one place of safety, do you? I said, no, I don't. I said, God can do it any way he wants. If he wants us to be in one place of safety, that's what he can do. But no, I don't think that that's God's limited to that. And he said, what about... And he was going for a verse. And I said, Revelation 12:14, right? He goes, yeah. Revelation. So we open the Revelation 12:14 that says, the woman will go into her place. He said, see, it says her place. Why don't you take that literally? I said, let's read the next phrase. It says, she'll go there on the back of eagle's wings. Do you believe you're going to fly to one place on the back of a bird? Do you really believe that? I said, by the way, God can do that. If God wants to fly us to a place, he can put us on the back of a pigeon if he wants to do that. or an eagle or a vulture, whatever he wants to fly us on. I said, do you believe you're going to that one place on the back of an eagle? He goes, no, that's figurative. I said, so that part of the scripture is figurative, and you're taking the other part as literal. And he had his aha moment. It really helped him. The point is truth. Don't get caught up on English words, which were not the original language anyway, to form a doctrine. Because, brethren, I think that's what happened for name it, claim it. I'm going to show you. I have 9 verses on there that show, but this one over here in Mark 11, verses 22 through 24, says, Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Wonderful concept. Of course, Jesus was right. For assuredly I say to you, whosoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done. Those things he says, and again the King James says, whatever he says. Whatever. In other words, the point is, they say, quoting Jesus, that whatever you say has to happen. Now remember when you were growing up, your parents told you, be careful of the word always and never. The word always and never gets you in trouble. And so basically people take these words of Christ as put into the English is, you can have whatever you want. And see, that's what all those verses say that I put on the handout. So if you literally take that English word and you ignore rest of the Bible and rest of other perception, I see how people can come up with name it, claim it. But brethren, please do not allow those English words to counteract the sovereignty of God and the will of God. Let me tell you a good way to look at these words. I would recommend that you look at these scriptures from the paradigm of being a parent. God gave us the model of family. He called himself Father. He called Jesus Christ Son. So he gave us the paradigm of family. And when I look at a lot of scripture, I look at a lot of scripture through the paradigm of the family. In essence, that's what we did in the scripture reading. Using the life, family life of Ruth, and then even Mr. John's, looking at the family life of Ruth, got to show good concepts. In the family life of the family, if your child comes up and says, I'm 13 years old, I name and claim it, I'm getting a motorcycle. Right now. You got to give me a motorcycle right now. Does your family run where dad says, okay, I guess I've got to do it? Of course not. So if we understand that the human family, that dads and moms say no to their children, if we've got that figured out, Almighty God is not required to say yes to everything we ask, no matter how boldly we say it, no matter if we think we have this great faith, no matter how much confidence we have, Dad is not required to do what I tell him to do. And to me, that's the essence of name it, claim it. You made this promise, I name it, I claim it, you have to do it. That's almost treating God like a dog. Now, what I'm about to say sounds disrespectful, but that's not the way I view God, it's the way other people view God. Hear God. Fetch my bone. Bring the ball back. You say, well, Dave, when you put it that way, who would want to do name and claim it? I know I'm making the point deliberately that way, so we don't get into that. Because the name and claim it, I think, is dangerous. I think people are prideful, and it gets us in trouble. So anyway, there you see the verses of the on the handout where what it says, whatsoever you ask. Ask anything in my name. And again, please do not be a literalist. As you look at the Bible and study the Bible and fill your mind with the Bible, understand the whole concept. By the way, remember, how did Satan tempt Christ? By quoting the Bible to him. This part of the Bible says such and such. So don't be surprised, you're going to be quoted the Bible a lot. You're going to be even you can be quoted the Bible technically correct, but out of context with God's will, or out of context with God's law. So again, that we love the Bible. I'm going to try to encourage you to study the Bible through a parental point of view because God is our Father. Now, here's what I believe is faith, the true faith. These 3 points I'm going to talk about. these 3 points. Number one, I believe that God, as a perfect Father, will supply our personal needs because he's trustworthy and because he loves us. I'm not going to turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13, but 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God is faithful, who will never give you a trial greater than you're able to bear. That is not what a lot of church people say. Church people believe, not necessarily Church of God people, although sometimes, I'm talking about religious people. Sometimes people say, they call it the health and wealth gospel. If you obey God, you're going to be healthy. And if you obey God, you're going to be wealthy. I think Joel Osteen does that a little bit. Also, I'd like Joyce Myers in many ways, but I think Joyce kind of has sometimes a little bit of it too. But the point is, when they're right, they're right. When they're wrong, they're wrong. You know, but the health and wealth gospel is not what Jesus lived. Jesus never sinned, and he died. Jesus never sinned, and he suffered. Now, the Bible says don't suffer as a sinner. In other words, if you steal, shame on us if we suffer for that. If we do other things, shame on us if we suffer for that. But if you suffer as a Christian, great honor is that. The point is, we don't believe in the health and wealth gospel. Yeah, God does bless us, but thankfully God doesn't bring all the consequences on us either. I believe that God is a perfect Father will supply our personal needs. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. Now, I see a lot of young people in the room here. That's great. A lot of young people. I want to tell you adults, I would recommend you learn to pray like they pray. You hear what I said? I recommend you learn to pray like they pray. Now, by what authority am I making that comment? From the authority of Jesus Christ, by the example of Jesus Christ. Every kid worth their salt negotiates with their parents. And I, with my boys, I never tried to squash their negotiation. And sometimes I had to say enough is enough because I ran out of patience. But when you talk to God, we're supposed to pray like young people talk to us. But see, God never runs out of patience. We run out of patience. And you're going to see, again, some of you pray this way. Father, I love you, and I know you're great and good. Please honor my prayer and do some good things for us. Amen. If you want to do that, that's fine. You know where the kids pray? When can I have that, God? When can I have, is it possible I can have it soon? Can I have it tomorrow? Can I have it? If I can't tomorrow, how about 2 days from now? I'd like a motorcycle. When can I have my motorcycle? I'd like a motorcycle. Dad, when can I have a motorcycle? I'm 13 now, Dad. Can I have a motorcycle? Now, how about a dune buggy? Can I have a dune buggy, Dad? Dad, where's a dune buggy? A blue dune buggy or a red dune buggy? And you say, well, what kind of way would you be teaching your kids? Okay, here's what prayer. Luke 11. It came to pass as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased that one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So verses 2 through 4, he gives the essence of the model prayer called the Lord's Prayer. Things to talk about. Concepts to think about. But he continues on in verse 5. He said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say, you know. So this would be like Jim Johns going over to the Mark's house. Mr. Mark says, well, who's that crazy person? It's midnight. Go see. Hey, it's Jim Johns. It's Jim. Jim Johns here. What do you want? Dave Haver came to town and he likes omelets and I don't have enough eggs. I need some eggs. Can you help me out? And then the Mark sit there and say, we've got our fuzzy bear slippers on. The kids are in bed. The animals are penned up. The doors are locked. The kitchen's closed. But I need some eggs. My friend has come. Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I don't have anything to give him. And he will answer within himself saying, don't bother me. See, Mrs. Marks will say, should I go tell Jim to go away? Or are you going to tell them to go away? Oh, we might as well help them out. You know, the Johns are good friends of ours, and Dave Haver is he's okay guy. Okay, we'll give him some bread. Don't trouble me. The door's shut. The children are in bed. I can't get up and give it to you. And Jesus said, verse 8, I tell you, though he may not even do it because that person's a friend. See, and a lot of people would do it for a friend. A lot of people would do it for a friend. He says, but even if you wouldn't do it for a friend, you might do it because the person is driving you crazy. That's the way Jesus was talking about prayer. By the way, why does God even need us to talk to him in prayer anyway? He can read our thoughts. So why does he want us to talk to him once? Or why does he want us to hound him? He wants the relationship. Parents, again, looking at the parent paradigm, don't you parents want the relationship with your kids? Don't you want to talk to your kids? I know there are times, certain ages they talk more than other times and you might get worn down. God never gets worn down. He wants the relationship. He wants the talking. And he said that the way to talk to him is to let him know. Let's look at verse 11. Again, we're talking about needs here, what a person needs. If a son asks for bread from his father, will the father give him a stone? Hey, Dad, I'm hungry. I need some bread. Here, son, suck on this stone for a while. Or if this kid asks for fish, Dad, I'd sure like some fish. What kind of fish can we have? There's no fish, but here's a snake. And since you don't eat snake, I don't know what you can do with it, but I know you're hungry and want a fish, but play with this snake. Or verse 12, if a son asks for an egg, do you give him a scorpion? Oh, Dad, I want some eggs. You want them scrambled or sunny side up? How do you want your eggs? Oh, I don't care. Well, here, have a scorpion instead. Do you get anything that Jesus is talking about here? Every parent worth his salt takes care of his children's needs. And if we've learned to take care of our children's needs, God's really got it figured out. The second point is, I believe that God will often give us the desires of our heart. Because he loves us. Let's look at Psalm chapter 21. The desires of our heart. Let me show you something else we figured out. You know one of the keys of being a good husband? Well, of course, as a good husband, you want to serve your wife's needs. Wives, you want to serve your husband's needs. That's the bottom line. But then, how about serving each other's desires? There's nothing so special as walking through a store, a jewelry store or something, and you notice as a husband, you notice your wife really likes a piece of jewelry. Earrings, ring, necklace. She really likes it. She's not even going to ask you for it because it costs a little bit more and she knows how tight the budget is. So you just notice she likes it. And then you go back later and buy it for her. And then you go to her and give it to her. Have you ever seen your wife light up any more than that? You surprise her with something you know she likes. Now you don't guess wrong. You know, she may not the power saw, maybe she really didn't want that power saw. You know, you gotta make sure it's something she likes, not something you like. And some wives like a power saw, so make sure it's what she likes. But it goes both ways. How about wives? Have you ever seen something your husband likes? And then you see that, and again you give him something he likes, see him light up. When I made reference to this in a sermon in Big Sandy recently, and Dennis Mullen said after the sermon, he called me up and said, I think there's got to be a lot of romance in the house tonight. Because meaning, you know, husbands like romance, certain types of romance, and so certainly the wives are going to pay attention. That's the way he took that. But again, what do people desire? What do people like? Psalm 21, verse 2. You have given him his heart's desire, and you have not withheld the request of his lips. Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16 shows a contrast. Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16. Look at the verse 15, talks about more the needs. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. Food in due season, I'm taking that as a need. But verse 16 says, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. God not only serves our needs, but he serves our desires as well. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18, another example of prayer. As you're turning to Luke 18, if I were to ask you the question, is justice a need or a desire? It's easy to think that justice, someone giving you justice, is a need. But I'm going to tell you, I tell you why I think it's a desire. It's a good desire. If you desire justice in your job, good desire. If you desire justice in your family, a good desire. If you desire justice in your congregation, a good desire. If you desire justice in your school, a good desire. But why I say it's not an absolute physical need is Jesus did not get justice in this life, did he? Innocent, spat upon. Innocent, smacked across the face. Innocent, cat of nine tails on his back. Innocent, whip on his back. Innocent, hanging up to suffocate on the cross. Innocent, spear in his side. Innocent, did not get justice in this life. Did he get justice? 3 days and three nights later, he got justice. You, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you won't always get justice in this life. But you will get justice in the resurrection. In the next twinkling of an eye, after you die, the next second you're alive, you will receive justice. So will you get justice in this life? I say not always. And so it's nice when people give you justice in this life. It happens. But you can't always expect justice in this life. So to me, justice is a good desire. And certainly, if you talk to God about justice, you should wear him out with that. You should talk to him about that. He understands. Going to Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Here's again Jesus talking about prayer. He spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said there was a certain city, there was a judge who didn't fear God and didn't like people. There was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversaries. I want justice. I want justice. I need justice. Here, this guy did this to me. He's been hurting me. Here are the facts how he's hurting me. Look at the facts and make it right because he's doing wrong. Step in and make it right. Now remember, this is talking about prayer. Well, it says verse 4, for a while the judge wouldn't listen. They would come up to the judge and say, she's out there again, widow so-and-so. Widow Wanda is out there again. Well, tell widow Wanda to go away. She's not on the docket. I don't want her on the docket. I don't like the woman. She's got a shrill voice. She's demanding. She's pushy. I don't want her around. Don't you even come in here again and tell me she's out there. I don't care if she's out there. I don't want the woman around. So for a while, he wouldn't even hear it. But after a while, he said, you know, I really don't fear God. I really don't like people. But this widow is troubling me because all she does is wearing me out. Here she comes again. Here she pleads her case again. Here she brings up the facts again. Here she's at my door again. Is that the way you pray? Do you wear God out? Now, again, you can say you don't want to do that. That's fine. But don't judge me for bringing the example to you. It's Jesus' example. That's why I say the young people, they know how to pray. Dad, when am I can I get a toy? Can I have a toy? Can I have ice cream? Can we have ice cream tonight? On the way home from church, can we have ice cream? Are we going to be able to stop and get ice cream? Again, like I said, parents, we lose patience quickly. And kids, when your parents lose patience, God never loses patience. You know who's one of the greatest negotiators with God? Abraham. Remember Abraham going to God saying, would you wipe out the city if there's 50 people? How about 45? What if there's 40 people? I can imagine God smiling at Abraham. Just looking down at Abraham, his little boy, just smiling and saying, Your heart's good. You're trying to save those people. You're trying to save that city. How far are you going to go? How about 30? That's still wiping me up. Well, there's 30. And finally he said, what did he say? Don't get mad at me. I want to make one last pitch. I want to make one last effort. Does that sound like a kid? Dad, don't get mad at me. I tried to see if we can stop and get ice cream, and you said no. I tried to see if we can get pie, and you said no. I tried to see if we can have apple tarts, and you said no. Dad, one last time, is there any chance we can stop and get cake? Now, see, some parents would say, well, your children shouldn't persist like that. Really? You don't want to drive out their enthusiasm. Now, again, they need to listen to mom and dad. You young kids need to listen to mom and dad. Now, that's always true. But again, we as adults need to pray like they pray. We need to pray and say, seeking that justice. Because in the analogy, Jesus used the analogy, he said in verse 6, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Jesus likened God to that characteristic of the unjust judge, of saying, okay, you wore me down, okay, we're going to do it. So the first ones, I believe that God will give us our needs. Number two is he often gives us his desires. The third point is, I believe that God sometimes says no to our request. Now, this is, see, name it, claim it says God can't say no. Name it, claim it is God has to say yes. But see, God, as a parent, says no. Just like there are times, I mean, again, name it, claim it would be, Dad, I'm 13, I want a motorcycle, and you have to give it to me. Okay, you named it, you claim it, I can't say no. I always have to say yes. If you saw that in a parent, you would think that parent is whipped. You think that parent would be irresponsible. So are we going to say God is whipped by his people? Please don't think that. You're going to think God is irresponsible? Let's look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. In the book of James here, it tells two reasons why people don't get their prayers answered. The first reason is in verse 2. He says here, the last part of verse 2, the last sentence in verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. Again, sometimes people say, well, God can read my mind. I don't have to ask him. You know, he really wants it. He wants the relationship. He's not trying to make you a slave. He wants the relationship. Talk to your dad. Talk to your God. But the second reason is found in verse 3, and that's more germane to what we're talking about here. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. God is not required to say yes to everything because your dad loves you. Your spiritual dad loves you, and if your spiritual dad sees you doing something to hurt yourself, he's going to say no. But I named it. I claimed it. Name it and claim it all you want. Your dad loves you, and your dad's going to say no when he needs to say no. But I named 5 grams, 5 pounds of heroin. I named it and claimed it. I God, give me that 5 pounds of heroin right now. And God's not sitting up there saying, oh no, the heroin's going to be bad for him. But he named it. He claimed it. I guess I better do it. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. So again, when God says no, it's because he loves us. That's what my faith is. My faith is not in I get whatever I want. My faith is not I can push God around. My faith is my Father gives me everything I need, gives me a lot of what I like, and sometimes says no. Now, again, I understand that for the record, my mother, you know, died 3 years ago. A lot of you knew her. My stepfather's still alive. I was going to see him this weekend. But I had good parents. And so my view of God as a father is a good vision. I have to say, if you come from a family situation where your mom and dad were not treating you well, then that can be a little tough for you. I was down in a church in Louisiana 2 weeks ago speaking, and there was a little 15-year-old girl in the parking lot. She went out and sat in her car, and I was inside of the church. I saw her go out in the car, and I said, who is that? And he said, that's my granddaughter. I said, do you mind if I go out and talk to her? She said, no. So I went out in the car area, and she rolled the window down. I think her father's in jail. Her mother's a drug addict, so she can't live with her parents. So she's living with her grandma. So she's been in foster homes. So for her to understand that God is a loving dad is tougher for her than for me, right? So if you've had good parents, you get that easier. But remember, you're going to have people you know who had parents made mistakes. And not everyone makes mistakes, but some people made some serious mistakes. And so it's harder for them to see that God says no because he loves. By the way, one thing you young people do, young people, you got to figure out who's looking out for you in life. You need to figure out who's looking out for you. Because there's some people who are out to help you and some people out to hurt you. If you figure that out, your life will go really, really good. See, if you figure out your parents are trying to help you, that's really good. You'll find people in this room here who will help you. If you need help, they will help you. You have some friends, you have people in the society, you have people around, maybe relatives, who will really help you. There's a lot of people out there who won't help you. They'll try to take advantage of you. If you can figure that out, that's very important. Now, I'm not here very often, but down the road, if you ever get in trouble, you've got a good support system, but I would try to help you if I could. But it's very important to figure out who's looking out for you. And when people let you down, he's always looking out for us, okay? You always remember that God is always looking out for you. Never forget that. But I told that 15-year-old girl, I said, you know, if you ever need something, I said, you can ask. If you say you need $1 million, I'll probably say no. I don't have $1 million to give you. But if you're in trouble, I said, you give me a call. But that's what life is. And see, that's what a congregation is. I believe that's what you have here. You're looking out for each other. I mean, you don't have to be perfectly compatible in your sense of humor. You don't have to be perfectly compatible in everything you do. But hopefully you have people looking out for you. By the way, I've got Sabbath-keeping people looking out for me. And I have some Sabbath-keeping people who put an ice pick in my eye. So I don't. I have Sunday-keeping people who look out for me. I've got Sunday-keeping people who would. I mean, I think I've told the story before. I was helping this one guy through a divorce. He'd been to one church of God. He finally came to church one day to see what we're like. But I would talk to him. He's a car dealer, and I would help people get cars. And so he was going through a divorce. He said, "You're the only one looking out for him." In fact, he calls me now. I haven't heard from him in 3 years. If he calls me now, he'll call me Pastor. "Hey, Pastor, how you doing?" But he was in a tough guy contest. I may have told you this before. He was in a tough guy contest. He's really a man of the world. He never has won it, but he's come in second. But he's told me. He says, "Pastor, if I'm around and everyone tries to hurt you, they're not going to hurt you." And what I tell people is, any of you pacifists in the room, I appreciate your prayers. I really do. But I want Barry, if someone's trying to hurt me, I hope Barry's right there beside me, because he'll get in there, he'll get cut with a knife, he'll get beat up with a stick to protect me. He's looking out for me. And some of the Sabbath keepers would be the ones cutting me with a knife and beating me in the head. I appreciate Sabbath keepers who do nice things, but I'm saying, recognize who's looking out for you. You know you've got neighbors. I've got neighbors who we talk about when times get tough. We're going to look out for each other. Well, we do, because one thing is, I'm one of the few people on our street who has odd hours, so I'm home during the day when a lot of them are working. So when I see people come up the street, I go out and say, "Can I help you?" Sometimes some teenagers will come up the street and say, "Can I help you?" And they take off running. They're probably casing the place to look for a rob. You know, there's going to be a lot of police departments right now who are, depending how the pressure comes on the Second Amendment, a lot's going to happen to what police departments and what sheriffs are going to honor. Some of them have said, "I'm not going to follow anything unconstitutional." It could get real messy, by the way, but I'm hoping I have a good relationship with our sheriffs and our police department. They don't keep the same doctrines I keep. They don't threaten me to not keep my doctrines. I don't threaten them to not keep theirs. It's important to figure out who's looking out for you in life. It's real important, because sometimes you think someone's looking out for you, and they'll be one stabbing you in the back the hardest. Anyway, a couple of quick things. I'm not going to turn to these. In Deuteronomy 3, God told Moses no. You remember that? Moses said, I want to go to the promised land. Remember what God said? Go to the top of that hill and look out and see the promised land, because that's the closest you're going to get to the promised land. Moses, no. Do you remember why God said no? Moses made a mistake. And God let that consequence come to him. Thankfully, we don't get most of the consequences we deserve. Please don't go around saying, I didn't get what I deserved. You don't want what you deserved. Because we all deserve death. We all make enough mistakes. Even though we're pretty obedient, we do the best we can, we don't want to look at our own righteousness. Moses did a lot of good things. But that mistake caused him a consequence. And you know the example in 2 Samuel 12 of David. Remember the story? Remember what David also did? By the way, David was fasting. You're going to be fasting next week, aren't you? David was fasting. And he said, God, please save my baby. Please save my baby. Please save my baby. Please save my baby. He was praying like he should have been praying, by the way. So he was fasting, which was good. He was praying like he should have been praying. Please save my baby. Please save my baby. I'm the one who messed up. It wasn't my baby's fault. Please don't let my baby suffer. I made the mistake. If hurt me, punish me, but don't save my baby. Save my baby. Save my baby. In that case, God said no. Because the baby will come up in the second resurrection, so the baby will have good life. But the point is, David not only made a mistake, he did quite a horrendous sin. So sometimes God says no because of mistakes, and sometimes God says no because of sin. But the other example is 2 Corinthians 12, you can check later. Paul did not commit a sin on this one. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. By the way, you all have gifts. You all have gifts. I hope you get to use them. Not only in the congregation, but more importantly in life. I mean, it's great when you can use them here, but this is only one day a week when them in holy days. The other part of life is all 7 days a week. Use your gifts. But remember this. When you have a gift, you will also have a thorn in the flesh. Why does God give you a thorn in the flesh? Because if you let your gift cause you to be proud, you're useless to God. So God will balance you out. He gives you the gift, and then so you don't become like Satan, instead you be like Christ. Instead of getting the big head, he gives you thorns in the flesh to balance you out. So the more gifts you have, don't be surprised by the more thorns in the flesh you have. Now some of you are saying, you're having an aha moment. You're saying, oh, that makes sense. I've been asking God for more gifts. And I get the gift, but I had this challenge come too. Oh, that makes sense. Now some of you may say, well, I don't want the thorns in the flesh. But don't be asking for the gifts then. But you already have the gifts, so you're going to get the thorns in the flesh anyway. But in that case, it's normal to say, please get rid of the thorns in the flesh. Paul asked three times. Oh, take this thorn in the flesh away. Oh, please take this thorn in the flesh away. Oh, please, please, please take this thorn in the flesh away. And remember the response? Nope, not going to take it away. My grace is sufficient for you. I'm going to help you through your thorn in the flesh. I'm going to help you in spite of your thorn in the flesh. I'm going to glorify my name through your thorn in the flesh. My strength is going to be made perfect in your weakness. My strength is going to be made perfect in your trial. My strength is going to be made perfect in your suffering. So the answer is not now. No. But not because you've made a mistake and not because you've sinned. This time the answer is not no, to glorify my power. So you see here the three different theories, the three different concepts, which I believe. They're not name it, claim it. Yet the good scriptures that people use for name it, claim it are basically saying have faith. And brethren, I would tell you to have faith. But remember, God's sovereignty supersedes. Have faith, but God's will supersedes. So I want to remind you in conclusion, I believe that God, as a perfect Father, will supply our personal needs because He is trustworthy and because He loves us. I believe that God will often give us the desires of our heart because He loves us. And I believe that God sometimes says no to our request because He loves us. I hope this gives you a better understanding of true faith.